and he saved all of his money. He was a real miser when it came to money. He loved money more than just about anything. So just before he died, he said to his wife, "Now listen, when I die, I want to take all my money. I want you to take all my money and place it in the casket with me. I want to take it into the afterlife." So he got his wife to promise him that she would put the money in the casket with him. Well, the day he died, he was stretched out in the casket, and his wife was sitting there in black next to her closest friend. When they finished the ceremony, just before the undertakers got ready to close the casket, the wife said to the friend, "Wait, just a minute." And she had a shoebox with her, and she came over and placed the box gently in the casket. Then the undertakers locked the casket, rolled it down, and put it away. And her friend said to her, "I hope you weren't crazy enough to put all that money in the casket." "Yes," the wife said, "I promised, and I can't lie." "You mean to tell me you put every cent of his money in the casket with him?" "I sure did," she said. "I got it all together, put it into my checking account, and I wrote him a check." Well, if you have your Bibles, I'll have you stand with me. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, "Oh no, here comes the money sermon. Talk about money and people get funny, right?" Let me begin by saying God is not interested in raising money. I love Psalm 50. It says this, "All the animals of the field and the forest are mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the birds upon the mountains. If I were hungry, I would not mention it to you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. No, I don't need your sacrifices of flesh and blood. What I want from you is your true thanks. I want your promises fulfilled. I want you to trust me in your times of trouble so I can rescue you and you can give me glory." God's not interested in raising money, but he is interested in raising kids. And just as you and I teach our kids about money, God teaches his kids, us, about money. Honestly, I think as a pastor, it's hard to preach on money because it feels like you're begging people for money, or you're concerned about your salary, or because it's been so abused by pastors on TV. But Paul made it very clear in Acts chapter 20 to the church in Ephesus that he didn't hesitate to preach anything in God's word. He said it would be a disservice to you and it would be a disservice to him. The amazing thing is that 15% of everything Jesus said dealt with money. He talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. So apparently there's a huge connection between my faith and my finances. This helps me. As a parent, I want the very best for my children. And I think it's the same with God. He wants the very best for me. Do I trust him? It isn't about what God wants from me. It's about what God wants for me. He said that he came to give life and to give life abundantly. John Piper said, "We are most satisfied in life when God is most glorified." So verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world. Notice when you go through this book of Timothy, who is in Ephesus, that this church is made up of widows, people that are young and old, slaves, slave owners, Romans and Greeks, rich and poor. There's a group out there that basically tries to convince us that if you love God and you obey him, you're going to be wealthy, right? Health and wealth. But it is possible to love God, to serve God, to be faithful, and still be poor. The widow with two mites, the widow in Zarephath, the prophets, many of them were destitute and slept in caves. Even Mary and Joseph were very poor. But there's another group that's out to convince us that it's wrong to be wealthy, that God is against it, that we're to give anything we have away. And if you make 1 cent more than they do, you feel guilty. But apparently it's possible to love God, to serve God, to be faithful, and still be rich. It's significant that Paul didn't command those who are rich in this present world to give everything they have to the church or to the poor. It's interesting that when Zacchaeus became a Christian and he said he wanted to give half of all of his money to the poor, Jesus didn't say you have to give the other half too. God never demanded Abraham to give all that he had, or David, or Job, or Joseph of Arimathea, or Jairus, or Mary and Martha, to give away all that they had if they wanted to be one of his disciples. And he doesn't demand that of us today either. So there are temptations falling off of either end. But perhaps the temptation for the rich is even more dangerous. Hayden Robinson said this: "We may think that the opposite of adversity is prosperity. Not so. Prosperity is a character test in disguise." Thomas Carlyle understood this when he wrote, "Adversity is sometimes hard upon a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 that will stand adversity. Precious few are those who can keep their moral, spiritual, and financial equilibrium while balancing on the elevated tightrope of success." You see, most of us can handle a demotion better than a promotion. Why? Because when adversity strikes, life becomes rather simple. We have no choice but to stand up to it or quit. Prosperity, on the other hand, doesn't seem like a test, yet it often creates in us a sense of discontentment. We crave more and more of what we already have. It's like Christmas. Have your kids ever opened up 2 or 3 or 4 gifts or at their birthday party, and then they ask, "Is this all there is?" Prosperity may be the greater test of character than poverty. And so Paul gives 2 warnings about the dangers of riches. Number 1, don't be arrogant. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. I think pride is something that we all struggle with. But it seems especially so for the rich. Wealth and pride have a tendency to walk together. Jesus talked often about the deceitfulness of riches. I think one of the ways riches can be deceitful is to make us think that we're better than we really are, that we're a bit smarter, or a bit wiser, or a little bit clever, or more educated, or more important than someone who's not as rich as we are. It's easy to say, "I'm where I am today because I've done the hard work, I've put the time in, I've used my brain," and to start believing that we're somehow superior. The Israelites faced this. Here's what God said to them. "When you eat and are satisfied, and when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, make sure your heart doesn't become proud, so you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced all of this wealth. But remember, it is the Lord your God who gives it to you and the ability to produce wealth. If wealth makes me proud, it shows that I truly don't understand myself, God, money, or wealth. David was at his very best when he remembered where he had come from and that God had blessed him, and he was so grateful. So don't let money change you. Don't let it make your head swell. Remember who you are and where wealth comes from. Remember who gave you the ability to produce wealth. Remember who even chose where you would be born. And maybe you think to yourself, well, I'm off the hook because I'm not rich. If you're here today, raise your hand if you're here today. Some of you aren't raising your hands, kind of scary thought. You're amongst the top 10% of the world's richest people. If you have indoor plumbing, a car, drinking water, and you've been to the doctor in the last year, you have a change of clothes, and any sort of retirement at all, you are in the top 2% of the world's richest people. So I think the saying applies to all of us. Secondly, he says in verse 17, nor to put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. So uncertain. There's no ultimate security in earthly treasures. It's ironic because we call stocks and bonds and mortgages securities. The insecurity of securities. Jesus Christ said, do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. And you say, well, I've never been robbed. But what about when the stock market crashes in 2008 or in 1929? What about inflation? Or when you get an illness and can't go to work? Or a car wreck? Or you go to a nursing home and they charge $6,000 a month? Or there's oppressive taxation? Everything on earth is vulnerable to decay, to loss. And so we are told to hold loosely this thing, the things of this earth. Beautiful cabins and homes, properties around Mount St. Helens, are now buried under 20 feet of ashes. What if an earthquake were to happen at the San Andreas Fault? There's a tendency for all of us to depend more on what we can see and feel than on something that is invisible. Most of us don't really have to exercise much faith in God when we can just write a check or use our credit card to buy milk or food. And for those of you who think you're not wealthy, and maybe you've had this thought like I have, man, if I was independently wealthy, I wouldn't have a care in this world. But there's a lot of things that money can buy. But God is saying it can't buy you joy, it can't buy you happiness, nor peace, and it certainly can't buy you salvation or eternal life. Riches in this world are extremely uncertain. Today's gains may be tomorrow's losses. Monies, stocks, they're all volatile, uncertain, fluctuating. But God is not uncertain. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus Christ said, not two sparrows will fall to the ground. Two sparrows that are sold for a penny won't fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father who is in heaven. So why do we have to worry? Why do we have to fret? We can rest and trust in Him. As an aside, just do me a favor. Underline that word for our enjoyment. I highlighted that in my Bible. That's shocking, isn't it? Verse 17. God has provided us with everything for our enjoyment. Enjoy is in the Bible. God provides us with things to enjoy. Have any of you ever felt guilty for having too much fun? Enjoying life? Biking or golfing? Man, I'm having fun. It must be wrong. Like food, if it tastes good, it must be bad for you. And there's that thought, man, I should be using this for missions. Do you think we could ever become stricter than God is? Where we focus on all the prohibitions of don't do this, do this, that we go beyond? what he says and try to become even holier than him? And here God's word says, God has given us all things to enjoy. I love that movie, Chariots of Fire, when Eric Little's sister comes up to him and she says, why do you run? It is so vain. Why don't you just go to the mission field? And I love his response. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. Sometimes we try to separate the secular and the sacred. But God says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. I love it when we give a gift to our kids. When I give a gift to Taya, who just turned 7, and her eyes get so big and she's so excited. And I think there's the same thought here, that God as our Father finds delight when we find delight in the gifts that he gives us. When we spend time at Flathead Lake and are in awe of the mountains and the water and the animals and the colors, he wants our eyes to be so big and filled with wonder and full of thankfulness and praise. In one sense, what you have is a gift from God, and he wants you to enjoy it and to thank him. Enjoy and thank him for that vacation in Hawaii, for that pack trip in the Bob Marshall Wilderness, for that pontoon boat that you have at Flathead Lake. It's an incredible spiritual experience. Thank you, Lord, for letting me be here with my family just to enjoy this moment. I love what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. One thing at least is good. It is for a man to eat well, drink a good glass of wine, accept his position in life, and enjoy his work, whatever his job may be, for however long the Lord may let him live. And of course, it is very good if a man has received wealth from the Lord and the good health to enjoy it, to enjoy your work and to accept your lot in life. That is indeed a gift from God. The person who does that will not need to look back with sorrow on his past, for God gives him joy. Having said that, wealth is a great gift, but it's also a great responsibility. Notice verse 18. Command those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul tells Timothy, don't forget to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share. We always tell our kids, don't forget, and we remind them a million times. We saw in Deuteronomy God telling the Israelites over and over again, when you have wealth, don't forget what God has done for you, how he's rescued you, how he's redeemed you, how he's helped you, how he's cared for you. And here Jesus is telling us, hey, don't forget. One of the reasons that you have been given wealth, that you have been entrusted with things, is to be generous, is to share and to help others. Hebrews 13:16 says this, don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Yes, enjoy the blessings that God has given you, but also use them to bless others. You know, on TV, when you see these commercials for A.G. Edwards or Charles Schwab, and they say, talk to one of our financial advisors now so you can invest wisely. God is saying the best thing any one of us can do with our riches is to invest them for eternity. I love that word treasure found in verse 19. Lay up treasures for themselves. It's the same word used in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves can't break in and steal. Sometimes the word is translated store up. The transliterated word for treasure is thesauros in Greek. What does that look like? A thesaurus, right? A book, a treasury of words. It means to amass, to reserve, to build up, to heap, to store away. Treasure chambers. And he's saying the very best thing you or I can do with our money, with our wealth, with what we possess, is not to invest it or amass it here on earth in this present life, which is going to perish, which will pass away, which is transitory, but for eternity, which is lasting and permanent. The question, you see, is not whether or not I will store up treasures. That's a given. Everyone will store up treasures. The question is, where will I store up my treasures? Verse 19 sounds a little bit, the end of it, sounds a little bit like hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. You will build a firm foundation for the coming age, that you may take hold of life that is truly life. John Piper was once asked if he was a hedonist, and he said, well, I'm a Christian hedonist. I think C.S. Lewis has some insight into that. He says this: the evils in our world are not because our desires for happiness are too strong, but because they are so weak that we settle for fleeting lesser pleasures that can't really satisfy our deepest souls, but in the end destroy them. God is saying, you want to get the very most out of your money? You want to get the very most out of your life? You want to get the very most out of what you've been given? Then employ your wealth to have a lasting impact. Moses gave up all the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead for something even greater, a greater reward. And the Bible says there are eternal pleasures at his right hand, eternal rewards at his right hand. The real measure of a person's wealth is not what he or she has stored up here on earth, but what he or she has stored up in heaven. Someone said, when a man dies, he clutches in his hands only that which he has given away in his lifetime. No wonder Jesus said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. There are many people who are rich here on earth who will be poor in eternity, and vice versa. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador by the Auca Indians, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Apparently, you can't take your wealth with you, but you can send it on ahead. And the amazing thing is, and I don't want to guilt anyone here, but he's saying, if you truly want to get the most out of your life, out of your money, if you truly want to be satisfied and happy and really fulfilled and content, then use your money for good. It's exciting that Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And any one of us can do it. God is an equal opportunity employer. There's no competition. Old people can do it, young people, male, female, of any race or nation, of any education level or degree of college, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or not. Giving can seem threatening, but God wants it to be thrilling. And true giving starts in the heart. It's not pressure-laden, guilt trip, or legalistic. I love what Paul tells the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says this: I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving, right? And maybe you've heard that Greek word, hilarios. It's where we get our word hilarious. Don't give reluctantly or out of compulsion, but give hilariously, right? So let me sum it up with some questions. Number one, and I ask these of myself, do I love things more than I love God? He says in verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money, the love of wealth. You see, money and wealth can be a blessing, and it's not wrong to have possessions. It's wrong when they possess us. It's not wrong to have treasures. It's wrong when we treasure them. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. When someone asked one of the richest people in the world what it would take to make him happy, he replied in all sincerity, just $1 more. No amount of money will bring genuine contentment. There's a Roman proverb, money can be like the seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. It can't bring contentment or joy or satisfaction. That doesn't come through money. It comes through knowing Jesus Christ. And he has said, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. So I ask myself, how can I tell if my hope has shifted from God to riches? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll despise the one and be devoted to the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's interesting because when we think of idols, we think of the Old Testament. But John ends his first epistle, 1 John 5:21, with, dear children, keep yourselves free from idols. What is an idol? An idol is something I worship, something I love. And I can tell what I love or what I worship by what I spend my money on, by where my thoughts continually dwell. Someone said there's no better barometer of where we're at spiritually with God than what we do with our money. Let me say that again. There's no better barometer where we're spiritually at with God than what we do with our money. You see, we give to whatever we love. We give our time, our energy, our thoughts to whatever we love. Why? Because it's important to me and I value it. Whether it's biking or hunting or golf or the home or a car, whatever it may be. Do I honor God with my money? Is he important to me? Can you imagine if you gave the waitress or the waiter a penny for a tip? You're telling the waiter or the waitress, what you gave me wasn't very good. And God has given us so much. I wonder what he thinks when we put a $10 bill in the offering plate for the month. I've never thought of myself as a thief. And yet God says when we withhold tithes and offerings from him, we are robbing him. Do I tithe consistently from my first fruits? And sometimes maybe if you're like me, you think, you know, if I just made a little bit more, then I would give more. If I won the lottery, just think of all the good I could do. Here's what Paul tells the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside something from what you have earned during the week and use it for this offering. The amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you earn. You see, giving was in proportion with what one made. Author Vince Packard says that in the USA, this is a few years ago, so I'm dating myself, in America today, there are at least 800 people worth more than $100 million. How much do they give to charity? Less than 2%. It's a proven fact that as people's income goes up, people give less proportionately. A 1989 poll showed that households earning under $10,000 gave 5.5% to charity. And those making between $50,000 to $60,000 gave only 1.7% to charity. It's not what you do with a million, if riches should ever be your lot, but what you're doing at present with the dollar and the quarter you've got. Whoever is faithful in a little will be entrusted with much. The widow in Zarephath, she gave all. The widow who gave the two mites, they trusted God. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first and best part of all your income. then your barns will be full and your vats will overflow with fresh wine. I don't know, and I can't say that this is 100% true, but it's from my own experience, and it's hard for me to keep trusting God, but you can't outgive God. As a general rule of thumb, people who are generous always have something to give. Have you noticed that? People who are generous always have something to give. Giving to God isn't supposed to be done after we've met all our other expenses. The only cure that I know of to materialism is giving. So we do a checkbook checkup. Are we being rich towards God? Let me end with this statement by Stephen Cole. Is your aim to become rich toward God? The late comedian Jack Benny, who joked often about his miserly love of money, had a skit where he was walking along when an armed robber accosted him and stuck a gun under his nose and ordered, "Your money or your life?" And there was a long pause. Jack did nothing. And the robber impatiently said again, "Well?" And Jack replied, "Don't rush me, I'm thinking about it." God's word clearly says to each of us, live for yourself now, store up treasures here on earth, and you will miss out in eternity. Or invest generously in eternity, become rich toward God, and you will take hold of that which is life indeed. Hopefully we don't have to think very long about that decision. It's amazing to think that we can invest in something that will pay eternal dividends. There's only three things that last for eternity: God, people, and His Word. All kingdom work takes place because people give. Could there be people in heaven because you or I were rich towards God? Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for this reminder. I'm definitely not preaching to anyone else but myself, because it's a reminder to me, and I pray that you would help me to trust you with all that you've entrusted to me. Help all of us, Lord, to trust you with what you say, to store up treasures in heaven, and to take hold of life, which is truly life. No matter how much we make, I just pray that you would help us to grow in this area. And Lord, thank you for this church, because it is such a generous giving church. It's amazing to think that people gave over $5,000 just last night for the work in the Philippines. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless the people in this church who give richly towards God. Fill them with joy and contentment and happiness and fulfillment. Fill us, Lord. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.